I don't remember if it was last Tuesday, but talked a little bit about Peter and the statement that the Lord made concerning Peter in the upper room when he told Peter that before the cock crew, he would deny him three times. And Peter went on to say, no. So there was the word of the Lord to Peter. And Peter had not learned the lesson of going by the word of the Lord. Went by his own thoughts, by his own emotions, by his own concepts and so on, by his own estimation of himself. Maybe he relied on his zeal and every desire that he had. And he trusted more in his desires and that his desires could take him. And we think later of the Apostle Paul who would say, oh, wretched man that I am. What I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, I do it. So these are very relevant things. And I know that I got to be careful riding a hobby horse, but it's an important one. And that is that you could be Billy Graham. And I don't know about you, but I've never met an evangelist like Billy Graham or even known of an evangelist like Billy Graham. But Billy Graham, if he wasn't a religious hypocrite, he had the same struggles in his daily life and toil in doing that work that God called him to, that you have in your daily life and toil, and that I have in my daily life and toil, in learning to live by the word of the Lord and not fill in the blanks. God help us to that sense. And so we do a great disservice as riding that hobby horse of pointing Christians to activity and activity and activity. We think of Mary and Martha. And remember Martha. There was Mary sitting down at the feet of the Lord. And Martha up and working and serving and, you know, being Lisa. And finally, she was so frustrated at Mary, who had to, she needed to sit by the feet of the Lord. And the Lord said to Martha, Mary has chosen that good part. There is no substitute for that, is there? And when we get to thinking that we can neglect that nearness to the Lord and living according to his word, boy, I tell you, what troubles come. So there in that upper room with Peter, it was, not so, Lord. And the moment the cock crew, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And what the Lord had said to Peter, when thou art converted. Converted to what? To the word of the Lord. Because the man was a believer. And it's interesting that at that point that it's recorded in Matthew 16 that Peter makes that confession upon which salvation takes place, the new birth occurs, which is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then immediately the Lord spoke and said, and get it in your head, because imagine, here's Peter looking at a man walking on planet Earth with two legs and saying to that man, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son, which means equality, of the same essence and substance with the living God. And he had made that statement. And so now the Lord, like he always does in readjusting and training us and teaching us in our concepts, if this is God incarnate, the God creator of the whole universe, what's he doing on earth? Jacob had that experience to some degree. Centuries later, earlier, when Jacob saw that ladder, and he saw that ladder on earth, and the angels of God going up that ladder and coming down, and that ladder reaching up to heaven. So it wasn't a ladder from heaven that almost reached down to earth. No, it was a ladder on earth that reached up to heaven. And standing beside the ladder, same word in Hebrew, because they translated the Lord was above the ladder. No, he wasn't. He was on earth by that ladder. That's what that means. How do we know that's what it means? Because that word is used later in another place in Genesis earlier, in Genesis 18, when the men came to visit Abraham and stood by him. And not only that, but when Jacob woke up from his dream, what did he say? The Lord is here. Here. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And I knew it not. An amazing thing that is. Huh? And you know, God help me. God help all of us. Would to God I could live and hold on to the reality of what the Lord then said to Jacob. I will not leave you or forsake you until I fulfill and accomplish everything I have promised to do. Amazing, isn't it? And so the great awareness to Jacob was, well, he'd always believed God was in heaven. How long have you believed God was in heaven? I believed this since I was a little tyke, you know, in Catholic school. I believed God was in heaven. But tell me, to what degree do you enter into the wonder of God and his promise made to you, later recorded in the book of Hebrews to the Christian? I will not fear what man can do unto me, because he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, I don't want to hammer Jacob, because man, I'm Jacob through and through in that sense. You think to yourself how quickly he forgot the Lord is in this place. And he went from there to Laban's house, and that man behaved himself treacherously. Yes? Forgetting that God is in this place, right here. And what would that do to me, my thought life, my behavior, my decisions, my actions, if I never forgot that God is in this place? Amen? So, when thou art converted, Peter, converted to what? To the wonder of the Son of God is on earth. What's he on earth for? What's he doing here? He's here preparing men for glory. I must go to Jerusalem and be rejected and be crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again. And what Peter say? No, that will never happen to you. So tonight, just an exercise again in being converted to the word of the Lord. And what a dedication that needs to be in each and every one of our hearts. No matter where God has placed us, no matter what gift you might be given, no matter what ministry you might have, it does not supplant nor take the place of the responsibility of living personally by the word of the Lord and practicing moment by moment the reality of the presence of God in our lives. So I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 27. And I know this is something that I've touched on before, but we're going into the book of Genesis, and these are just important things. And having discussed Peter and Peter's experience, now going back into the Old Testament and seeing how in the book of Genesis some of these issues are so vividly brought out for us here in one of the patriarchs, Isaac himself. Now, I wanted to make reference also in the New Testament to Joseph, because Joseph was a very interesting person. And in fact, keep your finger here in Genesis 27 and go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, here's Joseph, and it says Matthew was written, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written to Jews. And I have a little note here that says Matthew is writing to Jews, and he's writing scripture. And we tend to think it a hard thing to believe Jesus is Messiah. The Jews do. What do you think it was like for Joseph to believe Scripture? When the woman he's engaged to or betrothed to becomes pregnant and he hasn't slept with her. And Scripture comes by way of the angel of the Lord, verse 20. And while he thought on these things, putting her away, that's natural. I mean, everything inside of you says to you, get out of here. Get out of here as quick as you can. Put an end to this situation. And the angel of the Lord comes to the man in a dream saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be... And this is the angel explaining this to Joseph. So this is still the dream. And the angel is explaining to him, all this has happened to you and to Mary, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So notice the angel of the Lord is referencing Old Testament scripture to Joseph, saying, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What does Joseph do? Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Wonderful. What faith. Spectacular. Spectacular. So now this man, in that deep, deep trial and in that deep, deep situation, and the reality of God's omnipotence, the reality of God's program, the reality of God's power, and miracle working affects him to the point that his tremendous trial is ended, and he takes that woman as his wife, believing in the incarnation of God in the womb of that woman. Tremendous. So now the story goes on, and it flows into the men from the east that come in chapter 2. And the men from the east come to Jerusalem, and the whole city's troubled because they come asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And you know the story with Herod and so on. And it's interesting again how the New Testament begins with this danger, doesn't it? That here were the people who had the Word of God. But though they had the Word of God and knew the Word of God, they had no faith in the Word of God. This isn't by accident. I mean, this is how it's brought to us. And you had this man Herod, and I'm not going to go into Herod, but he gathers all the priests, verse 4, to inquire of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then he quotes the scripture. And the point is that none of them, not even the chief priests, or any of the priests, or any of the ones that knew the Word of God, knowing it, went to Bethlehem. But lo and behold, these astrologers, and I always get confused, what's the perversion? Astronomy, right? Astronomy's good. Yeah, okay, there you go. But the point is, these guys were astrologers and astronomers. And they mixed the two together, didn't they? They had a tremendous knowledge of, what was it? Astronomy. Tremendous. There was a star out in the sky tonight or for the next 10 years that had never been there before. Anybody here in this room raised their hand that they would notice the difference? But these men did. And with that star, they're now what? Astrology, right? I tell you, there are people that don't have the Word of God. Oh, see the heart of God and what He'll do to reach them. Blessed story at the beginning, isn't it? God's heart that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. For he would not have any to perish, but that all men might be saved. And yet in the perfection and the beauty of inspired Scripture, these men are brought to Jerusalem City. And rightly so. Oh, what a city Jerusalem City is. And what it represents on this planet. Over against Babylon. And these men came from there. And they came to the place where God has placed His name. And He came to the people where God has given us His Word. It's tremendous, isn't it? And yet, the people that had the Word, knew the Word, didn't have a heart for the Word or faith in the Word. But yet God would not allow these magi to come only through superstitious astrology and astronomy and so on to find the Christ. He would first see to it that they would be taught and led by His Word. And so when it said that it was in Bethlehem, they went, didn't they? And the star appeared again and led them right to the Christ. What solemn things these are, and what a challenge it is to us again. And so they went, and verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. But now it says, verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord. That's the angel of the Lord that had spoken to Joseph in the dream in chapter 1, right? Concerning Mary being with child, though a virgin. And now the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream saying, get up, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Why is this so powerful? Because Joseph doesn't say, what? Why do I? You? You that can become incarnate and cause a virgin to be with child? Why can't you save me here? Why do I have to go through all this trouble of packing up, taking her, taking the child, and running away to Egypt of all places? Why can't you do a miracle and preserve me, Mary, and the child here? Do the miracle. I say this humbly. Man, we love miracles, don't we? But you know, thank God our God is a God of miracles. Thank God He does miracles. But we don't have a right to demand the miracle, do we? We really don't. And when God instructs, the angel of the Lord instructs that man, Joseph, that had experienced such miraculous, glorious power of God in delivering him from the previous trial, when now the angel of the Lord says, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until, no future guidance, you wait. I don't know about you, but boy, waiting. For me, these last, how many days now has it been? Waiting. It's overwhelming stuff, isn't it? And what did Joseph do? Verse 14. When he arose, took the moment he got up, the moment there was the word of the Lord in the dream again. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And that's an amazing lesson of the character of that man. And God help me. It's one thing when a miracle happens. Ooh, there's no questioning it. It happened, you know. It's a miracle in that sense. It's another thing to not experience the miracle in the sense that I'm referring to, and to now have to believe in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and the faithfulness of God being here, being with us. And now God, without the evident miracle, being involved in the daily steps of your life and the means you employ to be obedient to Him, and you live that life in obedience to His word, trusting in God's sovereignty behind means, and that God uses them for our salvation. Powerful, isn't it? And that man went and fled to Egypt. And verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, there he goes again, and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Herod's son did reign in Judea in the room of his father, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. What a balanced personality, huh? Believing in the miracles of God when God does the miracle, but yet not requiring God to do the miracle, but believing to God to be faithful and present providentially in the daily rigors of living. God help me. God help us all. Amen? That's powerful. Powerful. So, I was going to go, it's in Genesis 27. Okay, but before we get to Genesis 27, we got to realize that back in Genesis 25, Isaac had gotten a word from the Lord, and so had Rebekah. And it says there that, verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, in other words, if this is right, if this turmoil inside of me, if it is okay, why am I like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? So Isaac had a word from the Lord. Clear-cut word from the Lord. And the word of the Lord was that the blessing was to go to Jacob. Oh, we got to understand the birthright and so on, and what the birthright means, and the blessing and the birthright went together. But when a father blessed back then, he was conveying the blessing of God, and he was blessing in the name of God. Okay? In fact, in the ancient world, birthrights could be sold. If I was in trouble, I'd have an inheritance. I had a birthright. And if my father was Joe Biden, a wealthy man, and I had the birthright, and I was in trouble, I could sell my birthright to you. Because I wouldn't get the blessing until the man died, but I could sell the birthright for money now, see? So, anyway, But we come to chapter 27, and what we've got to realize here is that Isaac had a clear word from the Lord. And it's a very sad account, because we're going to, and if we can, we got to be there with him as we see how he made the mistake, this desperately bad mistake of this matter of blessing. The blessing. The word blessing appears, I don't know, over 10 times in this whole chapter, and it continues. But what we got to look at then, you know the story. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me venison, and make me tasty meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Wow. So, how did he make this horrible mistake? Well, the first thing he did was he went against the word of God. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Isaac, a patriarch. And we go back to Abraham and the material. And we're of the same material. And here, these giants of the faith that we esteem so favored of God and so highly blessed, and yet God takes their failures. You see what I'm saying? To bless us and to teach us today. And so, just quickly, first of all, he went against the word of God. And what is it that moved him to go against the word of God? His preferences. Because back in chapter 25, go there again, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He loved him. So he went and he disregarded the word of God, went against the word of God out of preference for his own likes. So Isaac is to bless his own son in the name of the Lord. And he couldn't do that just like that. He had to work up some kind of sensation and feeling, the right atmosphere, so to speak, in which he could feel that he could bless. And in the pursuit of feelings, sensations, he didn't do what he should have done, which was to have claimed the Lord's word, meaning what it said, called Jacob in, and said, on the authority of God and his word, as your father, I bless you. But he wanted to work up feeling and make his sense of passing the blessing more real. What a dangerous thing it is, isn't it? To pursue sensations, to pursue emotions, feelings, and not, if we're going to pursue something, we need to pursue the Lord Jesus. We need to know that the blessing is in Christ and by his word. So he had to work up a feeling. So what does he do now? Well, Esau, I want to bless you. So get me in the mood. I want to be in the mood to bless you. And we know the story. Rebekah was on the door. And Rebekah heard the whole thing. And one of the things that you're going to find in this chapter is the five senses. Yeah, what are the five senses? Hear, smell. So the five senses are in the chapter. We watch poor old Isaac and his five senses. And his eyes were dim, so he asked a question when Jacob comes in. Who are you? The voice came back, I'm Esau. Oh, but you sound like Jacob. You don't sound like Esau, but I must make sure that you're Esau because I don't want to bless Jacob. I want to bless. Yes, sir. Well, I think religious hypocrisy is everywhere here. Rebecca loved Jacob. But the thing is, Rebecca did have the word of the Lord. But what she didn't have here at this point was faith, which is what was the lesson Abraham had to learn after he was promised a son? What did he do when he was promised a son? And he didn't come? Then he takes Hagar because he's got to make sure that he helps God keep his word. So Rebecca's condition is a bad one. And you get it even at the end of the chapter, and I'll stop. I give you my word. But at the end of the chapter, after the whole thing blows up and she knows that Esau's going to kill Jacob, and she says in verse 46, and Rebecca said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? I cannot stand the thought of my beautiful Jacob marrying an unbeliever. Send him away! It's all religious hypocrisy, man. And then, verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. But anyway, as we saw, every one of his senses deceived him. Every single one of them. I put something down here, which is, it's very sad as we consider the whole thing. But all the things that convinced Isaac that he was right were the things that were wrong. His sight failed him. His smell. His taste. All the things that convinced him, this is it, I've got it. We're not qualified, are we? Our only path is to what? Trust the Lord and his. Oh, what a horrible deception. Otherwise, God, make us a people of his word.